The Old Testament reading for the ninth Sunday after Trinity is found in the second book of Samuel, the 22nd chapter. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, the 10th chapter. Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted above your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Jesus also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking away the management from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write down 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with your own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you, peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, the title of the sermon as printed in the bulletin says, The One Worth Waiting For, And lest you think that I was under the assumption that this was the sermon that you've all been waiting for, I want to assure you that what I really wanted to say is something about the one worth wasting for. The one worth wasting for, because we hear the conventional wisdom of the world: waste not, want not. Good advice, with plenty of moral application and plenty of stories that remind us of the value of thrift. The ants and the grasshopper who didn't work to save for the winter. The proverbs in Poor Richard's Almanac: like a penny saved is a penny earned, and a stitch in time saves nine. Perhaps these wasteful people that show up in Jesus' wisdom stories just needed a good dose of Aesop's Fables or Benjamin Franklin. After all, they just seem to be so wasteful. The so-called shrewd manager in Luke chapter 16, the manager of his master's real estate and agricultural investments, is wasteful. So wasteful that he can't control the rumors going around about him that he wastes his master's means, which can't help but diminish his profits. This follows right on the heels of the story of the wasteful son. We fondly call him prodigal, who had demanded his share of the inheritance from his father and went on to waste it in the most inventive and luxurious ways known to man. When it comes down to it, just wine, women, and song. In other words, a really good time and a really great party. Great, that is, until things run out. So it is with the so-called shrewd manager as well. So-called, that's awkward. Let's call him the wasteful manager. But then let's call him the caught manager. Let's call him the desperate manager. Let's call him the manager at the bottom of the barrel, at the end of his rope, at the place where there is nowhere to go but up. I can't work at jobs that make me sweat, and I'm too ashamed to beg, he says. I'm at the place where I have truly hit rock bottom. It's either the gallows for me or a quick, desperate move that takes me out once and for all. It's like the prodigal whose belly started to rumble and growl when he looked at that pig slop with hungry eyes. And we remember how that wasteful guy said to himself, I will get up and go back to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Now the wasteful, ensnared, and desperate manager of Luke 16 had that choice too. He doesn't grovel, though. He knows it wouldn't work, because the master whose means he's squandered already told him to turn in his books. He's going to be summarily dismissed and pay with the sweat of his brow. He'll be left with nothing at all. He could have groveled and begged for a demotion. Put me in the mail room or give me a mop. Instead, this wasteful, ensnared, and desperate manager chooses not to be wasteful, not to waste any more time, that is. He'll put the master in a position to prove he's so merciful to other people that he'll have to be merciful to him. And the master has already been merciful. He didn't throw the manager into prison or abuse him in any way. He didn't get what he deserved, you see. And with a few quick arrangements, at least he'll get to have Sunday dinner somewhere because he's made a quick friend. This is a guy who is socially savvy, even if he doesn't quite know how to observe the bylaws of his institution. He knows how to glad hand, how to work a room, even if the higher-ups can see through his facade. This is a guy who knows how to rely on mercy that comes from outside himself. Because, get this, he's all of a sudden become the little guy. The guy who can't afford to cut a corner. The guy who can't afford not to think twice about the boss man because the day of reckoning has come. When that day of reckoning comes, I wonder how many may have thought about the waste they have made of their time, their decisions, their families, their career, their life. What did this manager rue when he got the memo about the audit looming over his head? What were his regrets? What will your regrets be? What waste will surface when the books are opened and your deeds are laid out before you from the book of life? It's only when the manager has hit rock bottom that he's stunned into realizing the impossibilities of continuing on his present course or covering up his squandering and his wastefulness. Like the prodigal son, it took the drying up of his temporal wallet to see that life is more than just living in the moment for himself. He needs a place to survive, and that can't come from inside yourself. It has to come from the outside. This is the wisdom of Jesus' parable. The manager banks on, bets on, relies on his good coming from the outside, extranos, outside of himself. He convinces all his debtors that the master has cut their debt in half or more. It's a jubilee. He's slashed prices more than Save Mart. It's your lucky day because this is a master who's spreading around the free and easy. Don't delay, but hurry up because the offer is running out. Hot puppies, get it while it's hot. The master gets a reputation for being merciful 100 times more than he already had. And the manager gets the goods for being the messenger of good news. Good news. And that's what the result is, too. Good news. A commendation for knowing how to tap into the master's character. A commendation instead of a jail sentence or a professional hit or even just the loss of his job. A complete reversal. A commendation because the manager accepted that his good would have to come not from inside himself, but from the outside. It may seem like a sleazy, dishonest trick that the manager played on his master. But let's think about it this way. How could he get in any more trouble than he already was in? He'd already been wasteful. He's already in the soup. He can't get lower than he already is. That dance card of regret is already chock full of wasted opportunity and wasted time to take advantage of the master's mercy. One more sin isn't going to change that. And dear friend in Christ, that's where the word of God speaks to us this morning, aimed right between the ears at people whom Christ would teach about his character. It's not the great stack of sins that you anticipate being rolled out on audit day before the Lord that's going to seal your fate and tip the scale for your eternal destiny to the paradise that God has prepared before the world began or the lake of fire prepared for the devil and all his angels. It's not just those individual things that you have done and not done in thought, word, and deed. Dear friend in Christ, what tips the scale is not how full your dance card is of regret, but instead whether you rely on the mercy of the master, the character of a God who only helps from the outside. Because this is a God who does not tell you to save yourself. This is a God who does not encourage you to muster up your goodness. This is a God who does not hold out a promise if only you'll stop your lying and practice more truth. Stop your backbiting and practice more tolerance. Stop your cussing and practice more eloquence. Stop your wasting and practice more thrift. This is a God who knows enough about the heart of the human to know that no good thing will come from it. It's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out of him that makes him unclean. No good thing lives in there. This is the God who, much to the contrary, reveals himself as one who will change you from the outside. And how does God do this? He does it in Christ. He does it by seeing a fallen creation who cannot make up for what it has wasted and enters the world himself, breaking into time and space in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And he is lavish. He is prodigal. He is wasteful. The prodigal son's got nothing on this. The wasteful manager burned through his master's property, but the wastefulness of the Son of God is over the top. Water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana. There's no practical reason for such an incredible sign, except for just enjoying the feast, touching lepers and cleansing them, stilling the seas and the winds and the storms, giving sight to the blind. Power goes out from him when a woman touches his garment. Only first cabin. First class, only the best will do, and the Lord pours it on and on, an overflowing cup, pouring it out to people who want to kill him, pouring it out to people who will betray him, who will deny him, wastefully and prodigally pouring out his lifeblood for those who nailed him to the tree, wasting his last breath in a prayer for the forgiveness of those who murdered the Lord of glory. That's bonkers. And that bonkers kind of wastefulness, that's the character of God that he reveals in Christ. And it's a wastefulness for you. For dear friend in Christ, he looks at you as the one worth wasting for. Don't let it go to waste. Don't waste any more time. Like the shrewd manager, be wise in this way. There's no time like the present. Hurry up. Take God's mercy for your own. He pours it out, but don't delay. This offer is only for a limited time. Stop relying on your own mettle, on your own steam, on your own good ideas or your own comfort. Rely instead on the full flow of God's mercy in Christ, because he's pouring it out, cup running over for you. What runs over from the cup we receive this day is full forgiveness of sins and life and salvation for you. Grip it, take it, receive it, claim it as yours in faith. It's the birthright of your baptism to stand in the shower of God's grace, and it flows freely and fully from this prodigal, merciful, extravagant, lavish God in Christ. You know, he pours it out again, even if you sin again, and again, and again. Show him a full dance card, and the Lord will show you even greater grace. Where sin did abound, there did grace abound all the more. It matters not, dear friend in Christ, how much you have wasted, how much you regret, how much you rue, how much you think you have to be ashamed of when the day of reckoning comes. Let today be that day for you, and waste no more time, because the Lord sees you as the one worth wasting for. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen.